Good evening, everyone. Good evening. If you'd like to keep your Bibles open, that passage, that'd be really helpful. And let me pray for us as we begin. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. Lord, help us to see something of your heart this evening. And how we should respond, how we should live our lives as a result. Amen. Now, I promise that I won't start every sermon in 2020 with a poem. I did it last week. And I had a lecturer at college who would turn to poetry at any opportunity, and some people would roll their eyes and think, oh, it goes again. I promise I won't do that to you. But I'll share this poem with you because it was given to me on Friday, and it was one of those coincidences that happen. It was a God moment for me on Friday. I was sat grappling with this passage as we begin our new sermon series on mission, and I actually emailed Will and said, crumbs, I found the leap from Christmas to mission quite a challenge. And then 2 hours later, after I'd been out and was once more sat facing the computer screen, I had a WhatsApp message from someone who said, I just read this today and I thought on a whim I'd send it to you. And this is what it was. It was a poem written by a guy called Howard Thurman, who I've never heard of. He's an African-American theologian, educator and civil rights leader, and he's credited as being an advisor to Martin Luther King. And it's called The Work of Christmas. It goes like this. When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flocks, the work of Christmas begins to find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among the people, to make music in the heart. So there's the bridge that helps us leap from Christmas to mission. This term, as Will said, we're focusing on the mission section of our vision document. And we're doing this across both services for 6 weeks, in the morning and the evening. Here at the sixth, though, as we planned for the spring term, we wanted to think about some topical issues in our culture today. And so if you've looked at the term card, you'll see that one evening we're thinking about the topic of identity, a big topic in our culture today. How do issues of identity affect how we engage in mission? And then 2 weeks later, what extra considerations do we need to think about when it comes to mental health and the gospel? And what you may also have noticed is that our final evening of this series is to be an invitation evening on February the 16th. The chance to bring someone along to church with you who might be on the fringes of church life, who may have never darkened the door of a church before. And so my challenge is that you might like to start thinking now as to who you could bring along. And the service will be a little bit different that evening. Mission is about looking out beyond the walls of the church, outside of Sundays, and acting as Jesus' witnesses in the world, filled with his spirit and sent by him to make disciples, able to share our faith with others, confident in the power of the gospel to change lives. Those are some of the words used in our vision document as we described mission. The Anglican Church across the world has adopted 5 marks of mission. And I was really tempted at this point to ask the rector, what's your name again? to see if he could remember off the top of his head what the 5 marks of mission were. But as I didn't know them myself off by heart, I thought I wouldn't embarrass him. So this is what they are. To proclaim the good news of the kingdom. To teach, baptize, and nurture new believers. To respond to human need by loving service. to transform unjust structures of society, to challenge violence and pursue peace, and to strive to safeguard the integrity of creation and sustain and renew the life of the earth. So it's great that we now have the Eco Group up and running and challenging us in this area. And most of these are reflected in our vision document. Jesus' last words were about a call to mission, to be disciples ourselves and then to make disciples. It's going to be very familiar to most of us. Matthew 28, you must go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. If you're a disciple of Jesus today, it's most likely that this is because someone told you about Jesus. Maybe a friend invited you to church and then you went on an Alpha course. Perhaps it was your parents or your grandparents or a teacher at school. They didn't keep the message of Jesus to themselves, but they shared it. If our Christianity doesn't flow out in witness to the world, then no matter how much sound teaching we hear or warm fellowship we enjoy or theological literature we read, it will wither. We need to be like that reservoir that has taps to supply and rivers to feed, not just pipes that flow inwards. If we want to kill our church, we focus on internal matters. We get agitated about the songs we sing or anxious about how charismatically enthusiastic we are, or absorbed in a new building program and a vision process, or we're simply nosy about other people's problems. Anything. The issue doesn't really matter. It's not that some of these things aren't important or worthwhile, but we mustn't allow focus on them to dry up outreach. What do you think are the most important events at St. Nick's during the year? From a mission perspective, when I thought about it, it was less about Sundays and more about other events. We've some amazing opportunities to share the good news of Jesus. So some of the most important events, and I'm not going to list all of them by any means, here at St. Nick's are Holiday Club, Meet Monday, our open days at Christmas and Easter, and we're going to have a summer open day this year as well. Alpha is probably up there as being really important. And then there's the women's events that attract many who have nothing to do with church normally, our breakfasts and Create for Christmas. Or the crib service on Christmas Eve when about 600 adults and children crammed into church. These are amazing opportunities, but there are also the opportunities that we get ourselves at work and at home with individuals in conversations, because we spend most of our week not together, but scattered as a church. And there are so many opportunities out there in our day-to-day lives, opportunities that we really ought to take up. And this is all probably quite old news. Most of us know that we ought to be talking about Jesus, and we're probably full of guilt because we don't. If that's you, take heart, you're not alone. We've been so glad that someone has told us the good news of Jesus, but we tend to go from a month or a year, from one to the other, and never speak to anybody about it. Our life as a church can all too easily reflect this Milton Jones quote, which is great. For some, church is like a baseball bat. For most of the time, they play a nice little game with their friends. Then once a year, they go out into the high street and hit someone over the head with it. Mission is not supposed to be something we do now and then. It's more about who we are and wherever we are. Today's passage, I've got there eventually, helps us to find the motivation and the life we need so that we are a church that gives out rather than simply taking in. Mission is not the church's idea. We did not invent it. It is and always has been in the very heart of God. It's reflected in his character and in what he himself does. David Bosch, who has nothing to do with washing machines or dishwashers as far as I know, is a guy who's written a lot about mission. And he said, mission has its origins in the heart of God. There is mission because God loves people. And so that's the first thing we see here. We look out beyond our congregation, beyond our church building, beyond our comfortable lives, because God is a God who reaches out. And we see that in verses 14 to 17 of our reading. God reaches out to us in Jesus. Under everything is the love of Jesus. Out of his love, he, the incarnate Son of God, died for all, for you and for me and for all those around us, so we wouldn't need to die. Because he died for everyone, he involved everyone in his death, is what verse 14 speaks of. We're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And that should change how we live. We no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and was raised again. There are facts in there. Jesus died and was then raised again. And then there's the change that those facts bring. People live for him and no longer for themselves. Our motivation comes from Jesus' love for us. With his love in our hearts, we can't not act. We can't not tell people about him. Jesus loves me and he deeply loves everyone around me. He died for us all, and so we have to share it. Paul is stating that the motivation that lies behind what he does is Jesus' love for us, proved in his death. So it's not so much about our love for him that leads to us telling others about Jesus, but our awareness of his love for us. And I hadn't perhaps seen it that way round before. And that makes me realise that perhaps I haven't grasped much of the depths that there are of Jesus' love for me, shown in what he has done on the cross. Perhaps if I grasp more, I might be more driven to tell others about him and his love for them, because I would be totally struck by the awfulness of the position of those who are living without knowing Jesus' love, even though it's fully there for them. I remember reading something that C.S. Lewis wrote. At least I think it was him. I haven't been able to find it since. He said that how much we love God is less important. What mattered more is how much God loves us, and that we understand that more and more. And because Paul is utterly convinced of and motivated by Jesus' love for him and for those around him, we gain a clue to the earlier verses 11 to 13, because he basically doesn't care what people think of him. He says, we're not trying to commend ourselves to you again. If we're out of our mind, it's for God. If we're in our right mind, it's for you. He says, I may seem crazy, you might not like what I say, I may be blunt and obnoxious, but I don't care about your approval. I'm working for God, not you. That's why my behaviour, my style of life, or my ministry is different from what you expected. The point Paul is making is that he is totally detached from criticism. His ego is not in the equation. He now lives for Jesus, whose sacrifice on the cross means the death of the old Paul with his pride and his concern for his reputation. That's a challenge, because most of our inhibitions about talking about Jesus probably come from our self-consciousness and what will people think of me. When I lived in my last place, just outside Abingdon, I had a wonderful neighbour a couple of doors up, and I really, really valued her friendship. But I was very reluctant to talk about Jesus because I was scared that she'd go off me, and I really didn't want to lose her friendship. We don't want the gospel to cost us. Whenever Paul was tempted to think in that way, he turned to the cross for his reference point. The love of Jesus is what the gospel is all about. The end of verse 15, we can see the gospel isn't just a way of getting people saved. It's the announcement of a love that has changed the world. A love that takes the people who find themselves loved like this and sends them off to live and work in a totally new way that we might not live for ourselves. Our culture says we should live for ourselves. What works for you is fine for you. Find your true self, whatever that looks like. You do what makes you happy, regardless of other people and the pain it might cause for them. But because of Jesus' love, we live for him. And because we see people through his eyes, we see them differently, not as the world would see them. In verses 16 and 17, Paul says that he once saw Jesus from a worldly point of view. And probably what that means is, could be a couple of things, that he had the traditional expectations of the Messiah, that he would come to bring justice and victory to the people of Israel and set up a new kingdom on earth. Or perhaps that he'd once seen Jesus as a rabbi with dangerous teachings whose followers should be persecuted. As he has had an encounter with Jesus and knows who he is, his views have been changed. And so too, how he views people generally has been changed. He no longer sees them from the perspective of all that is wrong in their lives and in the world, but sees them as the people they can become. If anyone is in Christ, he says, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. At that moment of conversion, as we decide to follow Jesus, the new creation made possible through the death and resurrection of Jesus takes effect for you and me. How do we view people or define them? When Jesus met people, he didn't see them primarily as the greedy tax collector or the sinful woman caught in the act of having sex with a man she wasn't married to. First and foremost, he loves them and he sees their need, the company they crave, their isolation, their fear, and he sees what they can become in the new creation. A man overflowing with generosity, a woman who is saved from death and to whom he offers a new way of living. We too need Jesus' love to know it in our hearts and to allow it to drive us out to offer that same love to those who do not yet know it. We see those people through his eyes and we see what they could become if Jesus entered their lives. So we engage in mission because our God is a God who reaches out in love to humanity through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And he offers a new creation, a new start. All this is from God, says the start of verse 18. This is who he is, and we are to reflect his likeness. So that's the first point. God reaches out. That's his character. But we also have a God who sends out. And that takes us to verse 18 to 21. And these verses offer an amazing summary of the gospel. Verse 18, it's God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus. To reconcile is to end hostility or a situation where two sides are enemies and to replace it with peace. And then verse 19 says, he has reconciled the world to himself in Jesus. And that he no longer counts our sins against us. God never forgets us, but he chooses not to remember our sin. He sees our sin, but he looks at Jesus. And then in verse 21, we read that Jesus didn't have any sin. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we can be made right with God because of what Christ has done for us. There's this great exchange going on in these verses. On the one side, we have Jesus, who is sinless. On the other, there's man, who is sinful. And God's gracious intervention leads to Christ being made sin and man becoming righteous. So simple, yet so wonderful. It explains what Paul meant when he said in verse 15 that Christ died for all on behalf of men and women. It wasn't about him setting a good example of sacrificial love. It means he died instead of us. Perhaps you may feel appalled at the idea of a third party being punished for someone else's sin. That God punished Jesus like some abusive tyrant. But that's not the case at all. It's really important that we clock what verse 19 says. Because it says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God and Jesus are not two parties, they are one. God placing the sin of the world on himself in Jesus. At the cross, all the outrage and pain that sin causes God is inflicted not on those who deserve it, but it is absorbed by an agony within himself. God was in Christ. Therefore, the blood shed on the cross was the blood of God, and the love shown is the love of God. God is doing the loving when in Christ he reconciled the world to himself so that we are no longer God's enemies but can be his friends. It's all God's initiative. It's not about humans finding their way to God, but God enabling it to happen, freely given by his grace. One way of looking at it is like this. One image is me trying to reach God, setting my ladder up towards heaven and trying to climb and reach him. But the other image, which is what the gospel is all about, is more like this. That the door of heaven opens and a rope ladder is thrown down and we are invited to come. Mission comes out of what God has done for us. God started it. But now he sends us out. He gives us the task of bringing others back to him through Jesus. He has trusted us with the message that people may be brought back to him. He calls us to continue what he has begun. He gives us this ministry, and that's all of us. We are Jesus' ambassadors. God speaks through us. Now, an ambassador is an important official who lives in a foreign country and represents his or her own country's interests there. That's us. We live somewhere that we don't quite belong. This morning, Will spoke about the fact that we are exiles in our world. We are strangers here. But while we are here, we represent the interests of the heavenly kingdom. And our task is to be used by God in the ministry of bringing people back to God. Here's the way one version puts it. So we are Christ's official messengers. It's as if God were making his appeal through us. Here is what Christ wants us to beg you to do. Come back to God. And note that it is a message of reconciliation. So we have to say something. Drat. We're going to look next week at mission with words. We have to pass on the message of what God has done in Jesus. We are now God's voice. I wonder if you've often told yourself, as I have, that the witness of my life will speak of Jesus, so I don't need to say anything. Really? Is my life that perfect that it automatically speaks of God? Is my life so different from the many non-Christians around me that they will take a look at me and immediately conclude that there is something or someone supernatural at work in me and want to know more? We have a message of reconciliation. God sends us out. We have to tell people of Jesus. Our behaviour will help and perhaps make people listen. But we cannot hide behind the silent witness of our lives. People need to hear the gospel. We're all called to play our part wherever God has placed us to speak of him to those who need to hear. So God is a God who reaches out in love to us and to all those around us. God is a God who sends. And so those are the reasons why we think about mission. We walk in his footsteps, and he has called us to do so. But what will be your next step from this evening? What is God calling you to get involved in at St. Nick's, which has at its heart the desire to share the good news of Jesus? Will you be bold enough to pray that God will give you opportunities to speak to someone about Jesus? Who might this person be? Someone at work or home? Someone you bump into at the gym or at the shops? Come on the Lent course, Talking Jesus, designed to help us to share our faith naturally. Do you need to get a fresh sense of God's love for you and for those around you? Do you have a passion for an era of injustice in our society where you could be Jesus' ambassador? Or maybe your next step, in fact, needs to be your first step. Perhaps you're not yet reconciled to God. You know of his grace, but you still keep him at arm's length and risk receiving his grace in vain, as chapter 6 and verse 1 says. Or perhaps you've received his grace, but you still live for yourself rather than him. There is a decision to be made, and to end on a sober note, both the first verse of our reading and the last verse show that we don't have forever. In verse 11, Paul talks of his fear and awe of the Lord. He says, since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. But that's in the context of the verses before, which is that one day Paul knows he will have to give an account to God for how he has lived. And then in 6 verse 2, we read that we shouldn't wait. Don't delay. I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. God loves us, and God sends us with a message to give. And this is the time in which we have been placed to give it. For now is the time of God's favour. Today is the day of salvation. There is an appeal to us today. We have received God's grace. We mustn't let it go for nothing. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for those two things that we read in this passage are in your heart. Your love for us and for all those people who don't yet know you. And the fact that you are ascending, God. And you send us out with your message, with your ministry of reconciliation. May we reflect who you are more and more in how we live our lives. And may we not waste your grace that we have received. And we pray in your precious name. Amen.